Bible this morning, not to Isaiah, but to Luke chapter 23. Luke 23, I'll be reading from verse 1 to verse 25 of this chapter. And I'll ask as we hear God's word that you would stand and give attention to your Lord as he speaks to you in the public reading of his word. Then the whole company of them arose and brought him before Pilate. And they began to accuse him, saying, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ, a king." And Pilate asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And he answered him, "You have said so." Then Pilate said to the chief priests and the crowds, "I find no guilt in this man." But they were urgent, saying, "He stirs up the people, teaching throughout all Judea, from Galilee even to this place." When Pilate heard this, he asked whether the man was a Galilean. And when he learned that he belonged to Herod's jurisdiction, he sent him over to Herod, who was himself in Jerusalem at that time. When Herod saw Jesus, he was very glad, for he had long desired to see him because he had heard about him, and he was hoping to see some sign done by him. So he questioned him at some length, but he made no answer. The chief priests and the scribes stood by, vehemently accusing him, and Herod with his soldiers treated him with contempt and mocked him. Then, arraying him in splendid clothing, he sent him back to Pilate. And Herod and Pilate became friends with each other that very day, for before this they had been at enmity with each other. Pilate then called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people and said to them, "You brought me this man as one who was misleading the people. And after examining him before you, behold, I did not find this man guilty of any of your charges against him. Neither did Herod, for he sent him back to us. Look, nothing deserving death has been done by him. I will therefore punish and release him." But they all cried out together, "Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas," a man who had been thrown into prison for an insurrection started in the city, and for murder. Pilate addressed them once more, desiring to release Jesus, but they kept shouting, "Crucify, crucify him!" A third time he said to them, "Why? What evil has he done? I have found in him no guilt deserving death. I will therefore punish and release him." But they were urgent, demanding with loud cries that he should be crucified. And their voices prevailed. So Pilate decided that their demand should be granted. He released the man who had been thrown into prison for insurrection and murder, for whom they asked. But he delivered Jesus over to their will. Amen. This is God's word. We'll pray. Our Father, we ask that the truths of your word will be gleaming, life-giving truths to us today. That your words will be words of life to us, and that we will be blessed and brought into the enjoyment of salvation in Christ by hearing your words with faith and obedience. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I'm actually going to be a guest preacher this morning. My name is Barabbas. If you can keep up the rouge, I'd appreciate it. My name is Barabbas, and I grew up in the Roman province of Judea, a devout Jew, even from a child. I grew up in a family that read the scriptures, knew the scriptures, attended the synagogue. The words of the prophets echoed in my ears from a youth. And the hope that they expressed in their writings, the hope that one day soon God would restore the kingdom to Israel, was coursing through my veins as early as I can remember. I have always hated the Romans, those swine, Gentiles, who occupied the land that God gave to our father Abraham and to his children after him, who dared to lord over us as if God had given the throne in Jerusalem to them and not to David and his sons forever. Even though I was quite young, I felt like I personally had been waiting forever, just as my people had been waiting for centuries for God to send a king, the Messiah, to put things right, to throw these Roman oppressors out, give us back our land, give us back our throne, restore our place among the nations, and bring us the salvation he'd promised so long ago. I soon grew tired of waiting. If God wasn't going to do something about his promise, perhaps I should. It wasn't hard for me to find a few others to join me in feeling this way and thinking along these lines, and we formed something of a guerrilla unit, a fighting unit, someone to resist in various unofficial ways the Roman occupation. We committed acts of sabotage. We destroyed Roman buildings and equipment. We committed murder. We assassinated Roman officials and also Jewish collaborators. Perhaps you've heard of Matthew or Levi, the tax collector. Jews like that who would betray their own countrymen by collaborating with Romans in bringing Caesar's oppressive taxation to bear on us. We had no time for them. They weren't true Jews. And so we'd harass and even murder them as well. We fueled our war by plunder, raiding towns and villages, finding anyone that was not pure enough in their support for the Jewish cause, plundering people on the highway, whatever it took, we were willing to do anything necessary to make sure that we could keep the fight going. We were totally devoted. I and many others left our wives and our children. Our true family was the family of those fighting for Israel. We didn't worship God by prayers or attending the synagogue any longer. We worshiped him by violence and bloodshed. The God who they worship in the synagogue was a gentle, theoretical God. The God we worshiped was an active, victorious God. But eventually, I was caught. I was caught by Roman guards that were impossible for us to overcome. We could resist them and harass them if we stayed hidden and they never faced us openly. But out in the open, we were no match for them. So eventually I was caught. And when I was caught, I was taken to trial. And the Roman official who presided at that trial heard evidence against me. Witnesses who testified to the crimes that I'd committed, both against my own people and against the Romans. And on the basis of that evidence, according to the procedures of Roman law, I was given a sentence. And the sentence that was pronounced upon me was the worst sentence of all: death by crucifixion. Terrible death. The kind of death that is deliberately invented to be the most fearful imaginable. Not the cheapest, not the quickest, not the most efficient or convenient, but the most terrifying. A slow, agonizing, painful death. I had a few days in jail to await my day of execution. They threw me in prison, locked me away with others who were on death row, and I had time to ponder everything I'd done, the crimes I'd committed, the damage I had done, the chaos I had introduced into society, the lives I had ruined and destroyed. And perhaps worst of all, the failure I had been. Here I was, after all that effort, after all that bloodshed, after all that criminal activity, after sinking my life into the cause for years, here I am, a nobody, doomed to die, never to be remembered, never having accomplished a thing. Israel still under foreign occupation. It was a miserable few days in jail, but a rumor began to swirl around the prison, among all the prisoners, from the outside world, the outside city. The rumor was that on that Sunday, there had been an immense crowd. There's usually an immense crowd in Passover week in Jerusalem. It's always a busy time of year. But at a particular entry into the city, there had been an especially immense and fervent gathering of the people. Apparently, they had been gathered to welcome a man into the city, a man who came riding on a donkey's colt, claiming to be a son of David. A son of David, a king, a descendant of the kingly family, riding on a colt, just like the prophet Zechariah had foretold. Could it be that the king had finally arrived, a king we didn't expect, a king we'd never heard of before? Had he finally arrived to do the job that I had been trying to do for so long? Would he finally gather and organize the citizens of the city to throw Pilate and his entourage out, to overcome the Roman guard and chase them out of Abraham's land and off of David's throne? Could hardly wait for the next morning each day to find out what new news there might be of this king. But as the days went by, what we heard was strange and unexpected. Rather than organizing the people to throw off the Romans, this fellow Jesus, he preached against the Jews. Rather than chasing Pilate out of his palace, he chased Jewish businessmen out of God's temple. Rather than preaching against the sin of lording over the people by bringing Caesar's rule to Jerusalem, he preached against the sin of lording over the people by burdening them with man-made regulations and rules, manipulating them to extract their money for the benefit of temple officials and council members. Instead of preaching against the Roman sin of worshiping false gods, he preached against the sin of the Jews, who he said were worshiping the true God falsely. Worshiping with their lips, but not with their hearts. Worshiping with their sacrifices, but not their love. Worshiping on the Sabbath and sinning the rest of the week. By Friday, the city was in a total uproar. I could hear it outside my jail cell. Everyone was yelling and shouting. There was a massive crowd gathered around the place where Pilate would publicly issue his verdicts and judgments. And the crowd was focused on one goal. They were yelling and shouting to have this son of David crucified. Strange, only a few days ago he'd been lauded and praised as and welcomed as a conquering hero. But today he was being denounced, a threat to the nation, a threat to Caesar, stirring up the people, rabble-rousing, inciting revolution and sedition, claiming to be a king, the Messiah. Dangerous charges indeed. Of course, I couldn't tell what was going on. I was unable to see and unable to clearly hear. I could get the general idea that there was a tumult outside, but I could only catch bits and pieces. But then suddenly, some guards came to my cell, opened the door, took my chains off, and led me outside. And there in the blinding sunlight, after spending several days in a dark dungeon, I realized that the people were demanding my release. Pilate had offered them Jesus. I'll release Jesus. But they said, no, away with Jesus. Give us Barabbas instead. They'd called for me. And as I stood there beside this other man, this other prisoner, I mean, it was surreal. I could hardly understand how we could be standing there together. We were so different. He had given his life to preaching peace. I had given my life to inciting violence. I had given myself to rebellion, revolution. He had given himself to obedience, both to earthly authorities and especially to his Father in heaven. He claimed that God was his Father, and he obeyed him. I couldn't count how many lives I had destroyed. Nobody could count how many lives he had healed. I had built my whole reputation and my whole movement on propaganda and lies, claiming that my movement, my war, was God's war, God's action to bring Israel to their rightful place, claiming that I was a God-appointed emissary and agent, when in fact I wasn't. He had given himself to preaching truth, truthfully saying that he was a prophet that God raised up for the salvation of his people, a priest appointed by God to bring his people forgiveness and blessing, and a king, yes, a king, to rule them and defend them against their enemies and give them their God-ordained place. I had achieved my position, such as it was, leader of a ragtag army of Jewish zealots and fanatics, by constant domination, manipulation, and coercion. And here I was, nothing more than a prisoner, after all that work. He had achieved his place, not by domination, but by service. Not by coercion, but by gentle and loving persuasion. Not by force, but by love. And here he was, even in this situation, sleep-deprived, exhausted, tired, drained, mocked and derided, bruised and battered, ill-treated by everyone in the last number of hours. Clothed in a dignity that far outshone Pilate, or the council members, or the temple captains, or anyone else who were foaming at the mouth to have this so-called nobody put to death. Hard to deny there was something to his claim to be a king when you see his perfect composure and calm in the face of such an onslaught. We were so different in all these different ways. But the biggest difference and the most starkly clear difference between him and me was that I had been sentenced to death justly. I deserved it. I was truly guilty. No doubt about it. No disagreement. Every judge who looked at my case, every witness who spoke at my trial, everyone involved in my case knew that whatever this Barabbas guy gets, he deserves. He's a murderer, a revolutionary, a thief, and many other things besides. But this man, Jesus, everyone knew he'd done nothing wrong. He'd been tried in a kangaroo court by the Jewish council, with witnesses struggling, falling over themselves, trying to find a way to convict him, until finally they found two people who could agree in some trumped-up charge that Jesus had said he would tear down the temple. Paid off by the captains, no doubt. But there it was, two witnesses, so they could press their case. Before those charges had been pressed successfully and a verdict had been given, he'd been mocked and battered and ill-treated as if the conclusion was certain. And then when he was delivered over to Pilate, because of course the Jewish leaders had no authority civilly to execute judgment of this nature on somebody, they had to turn him over to Pilate. And Pilate, he knew as clear as day, Jesus was innocent. He said it three times in the passage that we read. This man has done nothing wrong. He sent him to Herod. And Herod, who is just a mean, evil, wicked man, he couldn't even find anything to say against him. There's nothing to the charges. He sent him back to Pilate. And Pilate multiple times told the crowds, I cannot bring this man to death on a cross because he has done nothing wrong. There is nothing in him worthy of death. That was the public verdict. And everybody, really, everybody agreed. Everybody knew. Their only response was not to bring evidence, not to press new charges, but to shout and shout and shout until they got their way. As I reflected on this, the vast difference between Jesus, the righteous man, and myself, an unrighteous man, both facing the same sentence, I was suddenly shocked to hear the verdict from Pilate's judgment seat. Let that man go. Take that man away. Surely, he had it backwards. He meant, take that man away and let that man go. Surely, I was the one who would be led off to the cross. But no, in just a moment, my handcuffs were taken off. I was given my freedom. And Jesus was taken off to die. Watching the rest of the events unfold, I could not avoid the reflection that it should have been me. It should have been my back lashed by the whip. It should have been my head bruised and pierced. It should have been my failure as a king, so-called, to be mocked and derided. My beard should have been plucked out. My body covered in spit. My shoulder ought to have carried that cross. My hands ought to have been nailed, my feet nailed. My lungs ought to have been the lungs gasping for breath after breath after agonizing breath. Should have been me. And when I say that, I want you to understand everything I've said is my own personal story. But the reason that my story is here in Luke's gospel is not just because it's an interesting story about a guy named Barabbas. It's a story that tells us a lot about everybody. Because it's true for all of you, as well as it's true for me, that there's a big difference between me and Jesus. There's a big difference between you and Jesus. This isn't just a matter of Roman law, really. What the Romans did was really just a earthly pattern of what God was doing. Ultimately, it wasn't the Roman law sentencing Jesus. It was God's law. He had behaved perfectly innocently according to both. He had no reason to die on either account. It wasn't so much a Roman governor or Roman soldiers putting him to death. It was God putting him to death. And I know that because God covered the face of the earth with darkness as he put his son on the cross. Jesus cried out to his Father, "Why have you forsaken me?" as he hung on the cross. When he died, people rose from the dead. There was great earthquakes. The temple's veil was torn from top to bottom. This was no ordinary death. And a couple days later, he rose again from the dead, proving that he wasn't just a private citizen like me who fell victim to the misfortune of Roman injustice and petty Jewish jealousy. No. He was a much bigger person than I even realized that day as I stood next to him hearing Pilate's sentence. He's a divine person. And just as he took my place before the Roman law that day, he came to take our place before God's law. You and I may have never done anything worthy of crucifixion in the eyes of the civil law. But every one of you is just as much as I under the sentence of God's law that we're worthy of death. And just as Pilate sent him and let me go free, God sent him and let me and everyone who believes and follows him go free. Now, this is an amazing thing. I remember the feeling, tinged with sadness, tinged with confusion, but two fundamental joys under the surface as I watched Jesus go down the road to the cross, wearing and enduring everything that I ought to have endured. The first thing I remember about that moment was freedom, total freedom. I, Barabbas, could now walk around the streets of Jerusalem with no disguise, didn't have to hide my true identity, didn't have to worry about anyone turning me into the authorities. Perfect freedom was what I now had. And even better freedom than if someone had busted me out of jail. If someone had busted me out of jail, I would have had to run to some remote location where there were no policemen. And I would have had to hide there and maybe run my war again in hiding. But now I could publicly walk around in the full eye and the full sight of Roman authorities and say, there's nobody here who can turn me in. No one can condemn me. Because yes, I was under the sentence of death by crucifixion. I deserved that sentence. I did many things worthy of such a sentence. That's true. But Pilate told me to go, and he took Jesus. Done. Turn me in. All they'll say is Pilate told him to go. You can't second guess the governor's decision. And you know, that's a wonderful truth that also reflects what God has done for us in Jesus. God didn't just bust us out of jail, so to speak. He set us free by putting his son in our place. It's very different. We don't have the freedom of a jailbird to run from God's justice. We who believe in Jesus and follow him have the freedom of a citizen protected by God's justice. God can't ever punish us again. He set us free on Jesus' account. And no one can turn us into God for anything that we've ever done to bring us back into condemnation. There's no verdict guilty ever going to be pronounced against us again because Jesus was put in our place. Total freedom. Freedom to be honest about who we are. Don't have to hide our sin. Freedom to go out and live, not just as we please, but to live a good life. To enjoy life again without the cloud of guilt, without the cloud of uncertainty and fear about our future. Knowing that whatever happens, at the end of the day, the governor said we're free, and so we are. Freedom. And then there's another great blessing I remember began that day when I stood next to Jesus and he was taken away and I was released. It was the blessing of a fresh start. See, thinking back, I realize that I had been in chains far stronger and far heavier than anything the Romans used in their jails. I couldn't have broken out of my life of murder if I'd tried. That was me. That was who I was. I was Barabbas, and I murder people. And I rebel against lawful authority. And I seek to turn society upside down, whatever the cost. And no one is to stand in my way. I was God, as far as I was concerned. And let's face it, you don't just walk away from that kind of thing. You don't just leave it. even if someone had come to me and said, Barabbas, let's see if we can reform your ways. Let's see if we can change you. I wouldn't have wanted it. But walking out of that jail, standing next to Jesus, and watching him go to my death made me a totally new man. That old Barabbas, he might as well have died on the cross. He's gone. I have no desire to get back into that kind of life. I've been forgiven. It's not me anymore. I've instead learned a trade, and I'm now a mason or a carpenter or some such thing. I'm not really sure. And by my honest work, I now support my family and care for my neighbors and seek to live the same kind of life that that man Jesus lived. The kind of life that doesn't deserve death, that doesn't end up back at a jail cell and condemnation, but rather leads to life. And once again, that's not just me I'm talking about, that's all of us. You can be so completely forgiven of your sin that your life is not only changed a bit on the outside and the theoretical level, but changed from the inside. Where you have no attachment to your old way of living, no desire for your old sins, no desire to persist in the rebellion that led you, but by God's grace ultimately led Jesus down to the cross. That's not you anymore. God, by putting Jesus in your place, has offered you the freedom of never standing under his condemnation and the fresh start of never again being that old man or woman you used to be. I can say confidently, I could no more turn myself into a frog than I could turn myself back into Barabbas the murdering revolutionary. I'm not that man anymore. And by God's grace, putting his son in your place and mine, you can be new too. I never got to meet the Apostle Peter in person. I didn't live much longer after this event in Luke 23. But years later, he wrote in 1 Peter 3 that Jesus died the righteous for the unrighteous. That's you. Just as much as it was me. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for Jesus. Thank you so much for the freedom that comes from his death in our place. Thank you that he was righteous in every way, just as we are unrighteous in every way. And thank you that he died not for his own benefit, but for our benefit. That by dying in our place, we could be forgiven. And that by rising from the dead in victory over the grave, he could offer new life to all who receive him, trust him, and follow him. We ask that we will be empowered by your grace and by your Spirit to live as those who trust Christ and walk in the freedom of his saving grace to us. In his name we ask. Amen.